This morning I want to speak about developing godly habits, developing good habits. And I've adapted this from a youth group study which we took recently. And I want to speak about developing good habits and godly habits for two reasons: that we might enjoy this life to the fullest. The Word of God is rich in practical advice concerning living. The Scriptures are concerned for the whole man. But especially, or secondly, that as Christian people we might save our souls and bear much fruit unto God, that we might live under the glory of God. I'll be referring to some texts as I preach, but I want to speak or make 5 points this morning. The first is this: we become what we do. As human beings, we are creatures of habit. Our perception, our way of seeing things, our enjoyments and our feelings are all affected by repeated choices and by repeated experiences. The first time we do something, it may seem strange and foreign. The second time, it's not so strange. The third time, it's a little more normal. Eventually, it becomes natural as we continue to do it. We do it with little concentration. We do it without thinking of all the implications. You know, the developing of habits is like the forming of ruts. When water first begins to slosh over a bank, it forms these shallow channels. As more waves begin to slosh over the bank, the water tends to run in the same channel previously formed, and it becomes deeper. As the day goes on, those little channels eventually become a creek. That's where the water naturally goes. It follows the path of least resistance. When a farmer first drives into a new paddock, the wheels leave an impression on the grass, and he will usually follow the same impression as he drives out in his ute. Over the coming months, those impressions will eventually become tracks, and eventually they will become ruts. In time, those ruts will virtually hold the ute in place without him having to steer. And at times, the farmer will have to forcefully steer his ute out of those ruts. So it is with our lives. Repeated choices and actions make something more normal, and eventually it becomes natural to us. It becomes a habit. Those who have studied human behaviour over the millennia have always known this to be true. But it's interesting, in recent years there's been a great deal of study in how we develop skills and habits. It was once thought that the brain developed early and whatever you learned while you were young was pretty much fixed. But the study of the brain in adults has revealed that repeated choices and repeated experiences actually rewires the brain. A common saying is developed among neuroscientists: neurons that fire together wire together, and neurons that fire apart wire apart. Now, neurons are those brain cells which signal each other during an experience or when we make a choice. The more an experience or a choice is repeated, the more the neurons become associated with each other and the stronger the connections become. And their research has found that on average, basic behavioural habits take around 3 weeks to form. The second thing I want to note this morning is this: we form habits in every part of our lives. I want to consider four basic areas in which, through repeated choices and experiences, we form habits, even ruts, which are not easy to escape. In daily living, we develop habits. We develop hundreds of little routines that make up our daily life. Many of you don't realise. You dry yourself in exactly the same pattern when you get out of the shower. You dress yourself in the same order. You go through the same procedures as you get in and out of the car. You follow the same format as you get ready for bed. We also have particular tastes and preferences largely shaped by repeated choices. Many things you have learned to like merely because you've had them often. Music preferences often develop purely by being exposed to that kind of music. We adjust to certain foods. I remember when I was a young fellow, about 13, my mum decided that she was having far too much sugar, and most of that was in her tea. And so she decided to go without sugar in her tea, and she was told that it would take around about 3 weeks, and I decided to join her as she went through this experience. At first it was horrible. After 3 weeks, tea with sugar was horrible. So we develop whole lots of little routines and habits in our daily life. Most of these little routines and preferences are benign. They're not harmful. We develop patterns of thinking. As we grow up, we learn habits of thinking. Eventually, our thought processes run in very deep ruts, sometimes very destructive ruts. Some people become pessimistic. They develop the habit, often instigated by past disappointments, of viewing everything from a negative perspective. They do it to avoid further disappointment. They do it to insulate themselves from disappointment. They are unable to enjoy life today because their ruts, I should say their thoughts, have fallen into the rut of pessimism. Some people are suspicious. Again, often instigated by bad experiences, they fall into the habit of assuming that anyone dealing with them has ulterior motives. They cannot relax concerning the goodwill of others. Some people become sceptics. They have a tendency to disbelieve everything. Some people are always seeing a conspiracy. The government is secretly trying to remove our freedoms. The wealthy decide when and where there'll be recessions. Food companies deliberately lace our foods. Drug companies have vested interest in preventing cures for cancer. And so they develop a conspiracy rut in their thinking. We learn to think in ways that are destructive ruts. And friends, we can also develop habits in our moods. The way we feel about things is to a large degree shaped by repeated responses and reactions. There are many moods that we might call dark moods. They have the power to be destructive. They in themselves are not wrong, but they have the power to become very destructive. Grief is something that everyone is going to be exposed to in their lives. It's a normal response to loss or breakdown in relationships. But people can develop a taste for grief. They can begin to cherish sorrow. When I first moved over to Adelaide to Bible College, the minister was telling us, and I can't remember all the details, he was asked to visit a family who had lost someone and had lost their son, and so he went to their place to comfort them, and they spoke about their son in tearful terms, and they went up and showed the minister his room, and to his horror, he discovered that the son had died 20 years before. But the people were relishing the sorrow and nurturing it. Anger. Anger is a normal response to unjust or frustrating situations, but it's easy for people to learn the habit of venting their anger without restraint. The more they give themselves to outbursts, the more natural outbursts become. And in the end, outbursts is a lifestyle. Offence. All of us want to enjoy good relations with others, and it's easy when offended to fall into the habit of letting that incident dominate your thinking, leaving you sour and vengeful. Some people end up living in an atmosphere of offence. They're actually looking for it in discussions. They end up with what we call a persecution complex. We have depression. Depression is a normal experience. Sustained trials and disappointments can leave people feeling very low. Changes in body chemistry can leave people feeling miserable and they don't really know why at times. But whatever it is that makes them low, they can actually fall into a pattern of unhelpful reactions that only exacerbates the problem. You know, another area where we are profoundly shaped by repeated choices is our moral sensitivity. Our appreciation of right and wrong. Every time we choose to respect a line as not to be crossed, the more we feel that line is important. But when we choose to do what we know to be wrong, the next time, it doesn't seem quite as wrong. The line is more easily crossed. It's like a hedge that is pushed through by little children who don't want to go the long way round. It's easy just to push through once. They might get scratched and hurt as they get through. But the next time, there's already a bit of a gap there. They push through more easily. And in the end, none of the children go the long way home. They all push through the fence because it's easy. The breach has been made. It becomes an opening. The scripture speaks of those who have seared their consciences with a hot iron. They no longer experience the pain of guilt like they should, because they pushed through that hedge too many times. Paul speaks about those who have become past feeling. They now readily give themselves over to wrong things. They're not restrained anymore by anxieties about what they're doing. They pursue wrong, he says, greedily. The third point I want to make this morning is this. Developing good habits involves discomfort. How are hurtful habits formed? Well, they're formed easily, because it's our tendency to immediately gratify our desires at the time. Every time we immediately gratify our desires, we strengthen their power over us, until they hold us captive. Now, we have many physical appetites. We have a desire for food, for drink, for sleep. When we instantly gratify those cravings, they gain a hold on us. And as a result, in the end, we become unhealthy. We become lazy if we give in to them immediately and not restrain ourselves. Mental appetites. We enjoy being entertained. We enjoy interesting things, we're curious, but it's very easy, isn't it, for people at work having access to the internet to learn the habit of spending half their time just perusing the internet out of curiosity. And when they try not to, they can't stop. Curiosity, ease of information, or maybe it's the television. They've learned the habit of instantly gratifying their desire for leisure. And in the end, to go without television is dreadful. They can't do it. And so their lives become wasted lives. And we have emotional and social appetites, and I want to address you young people in particular. We all enjoy attention. We all enjoy company. But when young people discover the enjoyment and pleasure that comes from making their peers laugh, they try and repeat it. And it becomes characteristic of their gatherings. Soon, they cannot talk about things seriously without feeling awkward. And so the gatherings of young people, and sometimes older people, is never about serious matters, serious discussion. It's all about who can make the other one laugh the most. There's this deep rut. Hurtful habits are formed very easily because it's our tendency to follow the path of least resistance, follow the path of swiftest satisfaction. Do you want to satisfy some urge? Then do it. Are you reluctant to do something because it's difficult? Then don't. As human beings, we have many natural appetites, and none of them are in themselves evil, but they can become very destructive when we fail to place limits on ourselves and direct those desires. How are helpful habits formed? Well, helpful habits are almost all... Helpful habits almost always begin with a realisation. It may be a realisation that we have become unhealthy and we are definitely heading towards an early death. That's when we begin striving to implement a regime of exercise. That's usually where all helpful habits start, a realisation that something is needed. And how are those habits established? They are established when we are willing to endure the uncomfortable, to implement these things in our lives. And how are these habits maintained? They are maintained by remembering and rehearsing the issues. I used to be grossly unfit. Why did I start taking up this exercise? Because I knew I was going to die, and the same thing will happen if I return to what I was. You know what matters? I haven't been addressing Christians at the moment. I'm just addressing people in general. Whether you are Christian or not. And again, young people in particular, let me address you first. While people of every age can rewire themselves, it is certainly true that it's easier when you are younger. What kind of habits will bring great blessings to your lives? Regardless of whether you're a Christian or not. Remember this, all habits involve exertion and overcoming. Enduring the uncomfortable. Let me give you some just very basic habits. Just exercise and healthy diet. Learn to study. Learn to set aside that desire to be entertained, that desire to meet with your friends, which sometimes dominates, and learn to give time and energy to study. Another habit, most useful, finish what you start. See a project through. You started mowing the lawn for Dad, you got halfway through it, I'm a bit tired. Learn to finish what you start. Learn commitment. Some people never learn commitment. Oh yes, I would love to be involved in that club or in that meeting. And they'll come for the first two or three times and you never see them again. They learn the habit of not seeing through their commitments. Orderliness. Just arranging your room. Arranging your desk. Arranging your time. Orderliness, learning to be orderly has a profound effect on your life. Saving, learning not to give into that urge every time you see that thing that you want and just going and buying it, but saying, yes, it would be enjoyable, but there are better things to have and I can have them by saving. Let me throw in something else for all of us. You know, just basic, learn basic skills for living. Some people spend an absolute fortune and they live in poverty because they can't do a thing around the house. Where a simple time and energy, learning to do basic maintenance, can bring such a blessing to the household finances. Learn how to budget. Learning when young how to do a basic budget can bring so much blessing to you, whether you are a Christian or not. These are things we often don't like hearing. We want to live life spontaneously. We don't like the idea of order and regime. You know, we're all deficient in some area or another, aren't we? Some will find it easier in one thing than another. All people are helped when they have these things in their lives. My fourth point this morning is getting closer to my main concern. This matter, my fourth point is this, this matter has special relevance for the Christian. You might say, what's all this stuff about habits? What's that got to do with the gospel? What's it got to do with my spiritual life? What's it got to do with Jesus Christ and sin and hell and heaven? I'm here at church to learn about spiritual matters. What's it got to do with the gospel? Well, brethren, a great deal. Because the gospel itself calls you to form good habits that bless you and those around you. It demands that you learn how to restrain and direct your natural desires so that you don't hurt yourself or those around you. It especially calls you to learn habits of godliness. To learn patterns of behaviour that keep you sensitive to sin and draw you near to God. Let me give you some scriptural proof of this. Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God, and that's the gospel, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. The word soberly there means living carefully or in a self-controlled manner. Self-control means more than just not getting angry or being a glutton. It also means positive things. It means putting into your lives those habits that bring blessing to you and others. Habits of restraint, habits of exertion to bring blessing to yourself and others. 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise yourself towards godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In other words, we are to put into our lives regimes, orderly practices that build us up in our faith. We've been looking at some of those things in our adult Sunday school class. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's actually talking about physical appetites there. He understands that his physical appetites, his physical desires, are not sinful. They're God created. But he was not going to allow himself to be ruled by them so that they directed him into evil. That would make his appetite his Lord, instead of Christ being his Lord. In Acts 24, we have Paul preaching the gospel to Governor Felix. Luke says he reasoned with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Again, self-control means more than simply restraining yourself. It means determining to put into place regimes that bring blessing, orderly habits of learning, growing in grace. Galatians 6 verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. To sow to the flesh is to follow the path of least resistance. It is to be controlled by your appetites and desires, your physical desires, mental desires, emotional desires, social desires, sexual desires. The gospel calls us all to bring our lives into conformity with the will of God, and that means not allowing ourselves the luxury of the path of least resistance, the path of immediate gratification. Now, what does that mean for us as believers? It means we have to examine our daily routines. As I said before, many of the habits we have formed in our daily life are benign. They're not bad or good. They're just part of our lives. But as you examine your life, friend, are you self-indulgent? Is most of your life centered around enjoying yourself? God gives us liberty to enjoy all things, but are we just given over to an easy, fun life with little self-discipline? What about our patterns of thinking? We've all formed ruts in the way we think. Do I really have the liberty to let my mind run into destructive patterns? We all need to take a realistic approach to life. We need to be wise. We do need to assess. But it's not okay to be pessimistic. It's not okay to be conspiratorial, as though God isn't in his heaven controlling all things. It's not right to allow ourselves to fall into a suspicious rut. God calls us to direct our thoughts into constructive channels. Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brethren, he's leading them with something very important. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, Whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let them become your channels. Form ruts in these areas. We need to examine our daily routines. We need to examine our patterns of thinking. We need to examine our mood patterns. Is it possible to stop dark moods coming upon us? You know, to a large degree, we can't stop them. Because life is unpredictable. Who knows when it will throw up horrible disappointments and terrible sorrows? People cannot be controlled. Often completely from left field, they will say or do things that are very hurtful to us. They will be unjust. Our own bodily mechanisms are often beyond control. These things bring mood changes. So we often cannot control when our mood changes or when our feelings alter, but we can learn to take actions that will reduce the impact they have on us and others. I had the experience of working with Mark in North Adelaide on a very old place, a two-storey place, with a very high-pitched roof. And up on top of the roof without a rope, we should have had some kind of harness on, I suppose, but I started to slip, and all I could do was panic, hang on as best as I could, and stick my feet out, hoping they would catch the gutter. And they did catch the gutter, fortunately. You know, often the gutter breaks, but you're still better off hanging on to the gutter. If you're on top of that roof, you don't say to yourself, hey, I'm already falling, I'm not going to be able to stop myself, so it's going to be broken bones. As you're falling, you do resolve to catch the gutter. Because even catching the gutter, even if it breaks, you may well be left with just bruises instead of breaks. And so whatever dark mood we are prone to fall into, and we all are, whatever dark mood we are prone to fall into, there are things we can do to lessen the impact and habits we can learn to minimise the effects. And so the person who has fallen into the love of grief, who enjoys the sorrow of the lost one, must remember to become active in caring for those who remain. Use the time they have left to serve God. Paul actually says the time is short, so that from now on, those who weep should be as they did not weep. You don't have time to centre your life around the sorrow of lost ones, or ones you've lost. The person who has learned outbursts of anger must learn to take time out, take a breath, walk out of the room if need be, and not instantly gratify their desire to wound and belittle. They need to consider that such outbursts make them small. Because Proverbs says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. But the man who just always vents his anger is little. They need to consider the impact they may, in a few seconds of verbal rampage, damage relationships in a way that they can never be repaired. Is that responsible in those who say they fear God? Is it worth it for a few seconds of gratification? The person who has developed the martyr syndrome is always hurt and offended, must also take steps to counteract their natural tendency to take offence. They must remember to see things from a proper perspective, work these things through in their mind each time. They've got to ask the question, why should I allow another to cripple my happiness because of their foolish words? I've got my own life to live. They've got to remember that everyone offends and everyone has offence directed at them. We have said hurtful things to others ourselves. We have forgotten others ourselves. Move on. If it's a serious issue, then learn to deal with the matter quickly rather than let it fester in the heart. Paul says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's a mechanism to put in place to those who get angry. It brings a person prone to depression, to feeling low, must decide upon certain responses when they sense that mood coming. They must learn the habit of rehearsing certain truths. One question they can always ask is this sadness cyclic? Is it like this for me? Then they can be sure that they will see better days, just as they have every time before. And that in itself is a great comfort. They must remember it all, if at all possible. Sometimes it's not possible, but they must remember, if at all possible, to keep busy, keep distracted. Inactivity and silence have never assisted anyone prone to sadness. Friends, I want to make something very clear. God does not condemn us for being impacted by life. He does not. We might be, as a result of what's happened around us, feel angry, feel sorrowful, feel grief. God does not condemn us for being impacted by life. He does not condemn us for going through periods of darkness and struggle. He does not condemn us for feeling the sting of hurtful or thoughtless words. But whatever impacts we sustain in life, we still have the responsibility of handling our thoughts and feelings and not fall into hurtful patterns. We have the responsibility of mastering our thoughts and feelings so they don't stampede and crush us and others around us. Fifthly this morning, there is help at hand. You know, we all want to know the reality of forming good and godly habits. We all want to become substantial in our character and have integrity in our lives. Most of all, as Christians, we want to keep from sin and live unto God, but we know that it's not just a simple matter of deciding. We are prone to foolish and harmful thoughts and lifestyles, not simply because we are human beings, but because we are simple human beings. And in ourselves, we are incurably prone to pleasing ourselves. So we resist God's call to us to order our lives. As a result, evil habits quickly gain a tight hold on us, and destructive ruts become too deep to escape. In fact, our lives are like an old record player needle, which has jumped the groove and now plays the same line over and over and over again. No matter how long the record plays, it'll play the same line. It needs someone from outside to come and lift the needle so that it can move on. It's not in us, in other words, to live unto God. You know, many of the ungodly can know great discipline in their lives, can't they? They can know great dedication in physical exercise because they are driven by vanity. They just want to look good. Or they want to be the best in the world at something, and so they will literally run to the point of almost falling down dead because they want to achieve something in this life. But we do not have it within us to form habits in order to please God and bring Him glory. Because we are incurably prone to pleasing ourselves. So the last thing I want to do this morning is to suggest that we all have the capacity to develop godly habits simply by choosing them. In Jeremiah 13, the Lord says to His people, "Can the leopard change his spots? Then you also may do good who are accustomed to evil." So it's a rhetorical question. No, the leopard can't change its spots. And you can't choose to be godly who are so accustomed to evil. Here's the thing. This is one of the great teachings of the gospel. God does something in His people that make them capable of developing in godliness. He renews them. He regenerates them. The moment they, in a sense, it happens even before they put their faith in Christ. That regeneration enables them to put their faith in Christ. And if you believe in Christ today, it's because God has already begun a renewing work in your heart. He's planted a seed of new life. And that new life is the thing that can be strengthened and built up. The Bible tells us Christ is a great reservoir of grace for us. John wrote, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Remember, the Bible says Jesus received the Spirit without measure. It wasn't just for himself. He's been filled with the Spirit beyond measure to pour out the Spirit upon us and all his gracious influences. Do you know, at this time, Christ is in heaven to make sure we have help and assistance to get momentum and gain traction in our quest for godliness. Christ is in heaven that you might learn to live an ordered and godly life unto him. We also have his Holy Spirit dwelling within us to recreate us. He is Christ's gift to us to work in us all those things that are pleasing to him. So we have God as our help. So where does all this leave us? Do we just pray and wait for God to create godly habits in us? Do we just sit tight and wait for the Holy Spirit to carry us into right channels of thoughts and habits of behaviour? No, we do not. Nothing could be further from the truth. What's our responsibility as Christians? Well, accepting as true that God in saving us is at work within us, we vigorously and persistently launch out in attempts to develop godly attitudes and lifestyles. And again, this is one of my favourite texts of Scripture, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." You see what he's saying? Launch out vigorously into developing godly lifestyles because you have the weight of Almighty God behind you, ready to work in you godly desires and help you to carry out those desires in your life. And so we're to launch out vigorously and bathe all our attempts in prayer, that God will bless our attempts. Some of you this day are not even at the start line. You haven't been renewed yet by the Spirit of God. You haven't sought him for salvation. And so you don't even have a new nature which can be enlarged and grown and developed. Cry out, "Lord, save me." But brethren, we not only have the help of God, we also have the help of one another. We are to encourage and strengthen each other in resolves to follow after good things, things that will be a blessing. So we're not at all suggesting that all a Christian needs to do when he finds himself impacted by life, when he finds himself fall into these ruts of thinking and mood, that all he needs to do is pray and he can live unto God. No, we do more than that. We become part of a Christian community. God calls his people together to encourage and strengthen each other in resolves to follow after good things, things that will be a blessing. So we are to uphold one another when life impacts. We're to be a comfort to those who have lost their loved ones. Sometimes just be with them. God often strengthens us through the ministry of others. We were about to be swallowed up by life's pressures and sorrows and anxieties until another came and supported us. One of the loveliest passages in the Bible is from the great Apostle Paul. Who knew the dynamics of the Christian life better than him? And yet, we find him blessed by others. He says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Here they were, in a sense, staggering under the weight of life's impacts in their service to God. In need of support, And that support came in the form of Titus. Growing and developing in godliness is not an individual affair, but a corporate goal. Friends, if you want to hurt your spiritual life, isolate yourself from the people of God. We are needful to each other. Friends, I hope this morning, because we've considered this whole need to develop good habits, but especially godly habits, that you don't at all find these truths repressive. Oh, great, now I've got to form regimes in my life that help me and bless me to cope with life and to get on and please God. These truths are not repressive, they are exciting. Because godliness is attainable. Godliness is attainable. I might strive for 100 other things in my life which I might really like to be. I might like to be the best runner in the world, or the best architect, or make the most money, or be at the head of some field, but it's not achievable to me. God never encourages me that that's achievable for me. But he promises that whoever seeks him to be godly will be blessed. Anyone who, trusting in the promises of the gospel, launches out to develop a godly, God-honouring life, to be fruitful unto God, will experience that very thing. That's why Jesus says, knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Not just the occasional, but the continual knocking. A fruitful life is attainable. A godly life is attainable. These truths are exciting. I can put my nose to the grindstone and be successful in becoming a fruitful Christian. I also want to stress today, no matter what stage of life we are at, or how deep the rut we have fallen into, there is grace to change and grow. Let's seek God's face. Heavenly Father, you know our great proneness to ease. You know our great proneness to serving our natural desires, literally making them our Christ. We pray this day that we would have such a sight of Christ and his excellence and glory, of his right to reign over us, that we would begin to conform our lives to his will, and that we would learn to take up anything that helps us to grow in his grace and knowledge. Oh, Father, we pray for those times when we have fallen into ruts, and for the ruts that we might be in today. Lord, help us, we pray, to get out of them. Help us, Lord, to implement all those things needful, those thought processes, even those practical things that will help us in our situation. Oh, Father, if we've become spiteful people, always hurt, always offended, help us to get out of it, that we might honour and glorify you. Father, if we have become lazy people, always giving in to the desire for rest and ease, deliver us from it. Help us to serve you with vigour. Father, if we have become captive to any temptation, grant us to see the danger of it, and Lord, lift us out of it. We pray, Father, that we would know how to assist each other in these things. Most of all, Lord, this day we pray for those who are not yet at the start line, who have nothing that can be grown or developed. We pray that, Lord, you would give them just a spark of light to see their danger and to see their inadequacy. Help them to see that they are sinful, they cannot change their spots. Father, help them to cry out to you for salvation, that they might be saved. Oh, Father, bless us with these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.